Good morning and welcome to Chennault. We are so glad that you're here with us this morning. One of the things that I kind of really want to start leaning into is our vision as we start. And so I want to remind you that we are a group of transformed people, welcoming people into the kingdom of God and serving people along the way. That is who we have always been at Chennault. That is who we are, and that is who we will always be. Let's go to God in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you, to share in communion, and to spend time studying your word this morning. God, as we pray every Sunday before we open this text, God, we ask that you speak through it, God. You use your wisdom and your guidance through these words to teach us something and to show us where you're leading us in this passage. It's your Son that we pray. Amen. Now, before I get into the story, I'm going to be using three different examples of Jesus restoring sight. So we'll be in Luke chapter 18, Mark chapter 8, and John chapter 9, if you want to go ahead and earmark those stories as before I kind of get into this story. Now, a few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to go to Pepperdine. Brag. I had an opportunity to go to Pepperdine for a few days for a conference, but before I could even get to Pepperdine, I got some bad news. I had some stuff happen in my life that just kind of rattled me a little bit, literally like on I-40. Like going to the Memphis airport, I was in a mood where I was anxious, I was upset, I can say annoyed, I don't mean that like disrespectfully, I was bothered. And so I get to the Memphis airport, I get to my gate, and I sit there, and I'm stewing. Like, it's a good stew. Like, I'm mad, I'm bitter, all that good stuff. And I get on the plane. And when I get on the plane, I decide I'm going to start working. Now, by the grace of God alone, Allegiant and their $99 flights do not offer Wi-Fi. Or there would have been people that got probably some hateful messages that I would have regretted sending. But I'm on the plane, and I'm writing these things, and I'm just like, man, this sermon that I'm writing is hateful. This email feels like I'm bitter. Like, everything about it was like, I need to just wash this away. And thankfully, when I got off the plane, if you've ever flown into LAX through Allegiant, you're not even at LAX. You're at a whole different area that you get to ride a bus to the real airport. And so when I talk about washing it away, when I got out of the terminal, I got a notification on my phone that LA was experiencing something called an aerial flood. Which, if you've been to LA, it's very uncommon. It means there's so much water coming out of the sky that it resembles a flood. And I thought, not a great start. I'm already mad, now I'm wet, and I'm hungry at this point too. And I love In-N-Out Burger, and so my plan was to go to In-N-Out Burger, go to the hotel, reset, start the whole trip over. Go to In-N-Out Burger. I have never seen more people at one place than I did that night at In-N-Out Burger. Like, I mean, hundreds of people that were way happier than me, which also, if you've ever been in those situations where if you're mad and everybody else is happy, it makes it worse. So I'm in and out. I'm waiting for my food. I finally get it. I go to the hotel. I eat it. I'm sad. At least I'm full, but I'm sad. And I just decide this is going to be, I'm starting the trip over tomorrow. And I do that comical thing that you've seen in movies where the next day you jump out of bed, you open the blinds, and it is as dark as it was that morning as it was the night before. Aerial flood day two. It's raining, it's storming, and I just thought, all right, whatever. I'm going straight to Malibu. Now, I had a task in Malibu. He's not here today, so I'm going to talk about him. JJ sent me to Malibu with the task to go get him a new T-shirt from the School of Law. Now, that was one of the first things I was going to do on this trip was go to the School of Law, get JJ this T-shirt. I decided since my trip was so horrible at this point, I'm so mad, I can't even see straight, I'm bitter that I'm going to go do this and get it over with. But I decided to go at around noon. If you've ever been on Pepperdine's campus, there's about a couple thousand kids, probably 4 parking spots for everyone. And so I have to park like a mile away, aerial flood, I'm just covered in rainwater. I mean, I'm squishing around. I'm mad. I'm bitter. I go into the School of Law, and I here I am, you know. I go in there, and I say, ma'am, I need a medium white Pepperdine Law T-shirt. She looks at me and says, for who? I'm like, rude. Excuse me. I heard a snore there. I was like, it's not for me. It's for someone else. And she said, we only have purple or navy. I was like, this is this is the stupidest thing. And so I call JJ, but JJ doesn't answer. It's fine. He's not supposed to be on call 24/7, but I'm at the store trying to buy his shirt. He won't answer me. So I start calling people thinking like that they would know what color shirt JJ would like. And so, you know, it kind of gets ridiculous at this point, but I see that Annabelle, his daughter, is online. And so I send her a message and say, this is the weirdest message you're going to get all day, but what color shirt would your dad like? And she was like, I don't, you know, she ends up telling me which one to get. But I finally said, Annabelle, I'm having a really bad day. Probably 24, 48 hours at this point. Not doing great. Do you have anywhere that you would suggest that I go eat? And she said, you're not going to like this, but it's 15 miles away from campus. It's north. It's 15 miles, but she was like, you'll love it. It's called Neptune's. And at this point, I'm like, this stinks. I'm mad. I can't even see straight because I'm so angry. I'm so bitter. And like now I'm wet. I didn't like any of this. And now she's telling me that I have to lose the precious parking spot that I've got and drive 15 miles north. And I just said, you know what? Whatever. I'm going to do it. I get in the car. And I won't say who it was, but I get in the car and I start driving up the highway. And I get a message from one of our elders. And in this moment where like I'm driving and I see it come across my phone, it was short, it was sweet, it was encouraging. Like it was one of those things where, like I needed that in that moment. And I thought, okay, like maybe this is gonna be okay. And like I'm not lying to you guys. As I'm driving, I look up and like the clouds start clearing. And I can kind of see sunshine for the first time in probably 24 plus hours of this trip. And then I see like a rainbow, like the bottom of the rainbow, like where the leprechauns are. Like that's like where it was. And I called Whitney and I was like, you're not going to believe this. Like there's a rainbow literally in front of me. And she knew about the other stuff. And I said something like, I can finally feel like I can see again. There was so much like darkness. There were so many clouds that were around me for this period of time where I couldn't even see where God was leading me. I couldn't even see like what God was doing in my life because of all the stuff that was just right in front of me. Now, I'm sure that we've all at one point or another felt that way, where our inability to see where God was going was clouded by the things that were going on in our lives. Maybe the circumstances, maybe just even outside factors that were going on, it hindered our ability to see where God was leading us. Now, this morning, I want to spend some time in three different stories where Jesus restores sight for an individual. Now, I'm leaning heavily into this idea of spiritual blindness. That's kind of where I'm going with this morning. We're going to look at three stories where individuals are healed from their blindness or their inability to see and hopefully take away like where God is leading us through these stories. The first one begins in Luke chapter 18. The story begins, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, Jericho was a heavily trafficked road. Like, this is a very common road that people would use to travel from here and there. And so it was a popular destination of someone who was perhaps begging by the roadside. It makes sense that he is sitting there. But he's sitting by the roadside begging, and he hears a crowd going by, and he asked what was happening. Immediately, we can see the dependency of this individual. He is reliant on others to understand what's going on. So he hears this commotion. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Immediately, we know that this guy recognizes that this is a unique day. And the crowd does as well. Because they could have said, oh, it's just that random dude that's walking around. But they say, no, this is Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, there's a desperation in this individual. You see it in this next passage. Because he realizes that this just isn't any ordinary day. This is a unique day, a unique opportunity for something in his life to change. So he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knows that this is his chance to be healed. This is his opportunity to perhaps to see again. He's just been told that it's Jesus that's walking by, but I want you to see what the crowd does. Because the crowd rebuked him and told him to be quiet. There are people in our lives that when we are trying to get better, when we are trying to do better, when we are trying to follow Jesus, that may discourage us. They may say, oh, don't worry. Like, just shut up. You don't need to deal with this. Like, you know, you don't need to get better. You don't need to follow Jesus. You don't need to go to church. Like, there are people in our world that say these type of things. This isn't a unique Bible example. This is human nature. So this man has an opportunity to be healed. But the people around him tell him to be quiet. They rebuke him. They say, leave Jesus alone. What they're really saying is, there's no hope for you. You can't be restored. You can't be healed. Be quiet. Leave Jesus alone. But this is where this story gets exciting to me, because this man will not be dissuaded. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't quit. There's an element in this passage that we see that he amplifies. He's like, if y'all are trying to bring me down, I'm going to get louder. If you're trying to discourage me from hopefully having a new life, a new hope in Jesus, I'm going to go like harder in the paint. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus notices this. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want for me? What do you want me to do for you? This is that like blank check moment for this guy. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? There is power in that question. There is hope in that question. There is a blank check to say, I will do whatever you want me to do for you. And this man has that opportunity right in front of him. He says, Lord, I want to see. I think it's easy to lean into the vision element of this. This is a man who has been blind. He is begging. He is dependent on all of those people around him. He is hopeful for hospitality. He is desperate for kindness. And so when he says, Lord, I want to see, I think he wants to see. But I also think he's saying, I don't want to be dependent on those people anymore. I want to be able to give back. I don't want to beg anymore. I want to give. I don't want to be reliant on these people around me to be nice. I want to be able to give to others, to do for people. And he says, Lord, I want to see. He's saying, Lord, I want to be restored both with my vision and my heart. So Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they changed their tune. They also praised God. The first story of restoring sight that we're looking at has a really important element that I want you to see as we kind of build this sermon. It's faith. If we want our spiritual blindness to be restored, to be healed, the first step in that is faith. And the other stories that we're going to look at, touch is involved, saliva as well, just a heads up. But there are other elements to these stories. In this story, in Luke chapter 18, the thing that restores this man's blindness, the thing that restores this man's sight, is his faith. For us to be restored, we have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he has the power that he claimed to have. Faith is that first step. The next story that I want to lean into is in Mark chapter 8. This story happens literally where we were last week, in Bethsaida. A remote region that Jesus spent a lot of time at. Again, we remember that Philip, Andrew, and Peter, they are from Bethsaida. So it's a familiar place, and that's where the story picks up. So they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So this is that part here that we're talking about, faith. The crowd believes that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus has the divine power to restore vision to this particular individual. And so they came to Bethsaida, they brought the blind man to Jesus, and he begged Jesus to touch him. But Jesus does something really interesting in this story. In verse 22, or verse 23, it says that he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. So already this story is different for a few factors. First being that there is now physical touch in this story. First story, it's the man's faith that restores his vision. In this story, we're already deviating from that Jesus has grabbed this man's hand and he's taken him outside of the village. There's a few, I think, theories that we can apply to this to understand why Jesus removed this man from his context. The first one, I'm going to go over here to make a joke so that we differentiate it. The first one is, if you're going to spit in somebody's face, you probably don't want a lot of people to see it. That's the joke. So back over here. What I think is really happening in this story is what we have to do a lot of times when we are so clouded, when our vision is hindered, when we can't see where God is leading us. Sometimes we have to remove ourselves from the mess that we're in order for Jesus to give us a new vision, a new way to see. I think that is why this man is removed from his context, and that Jesus takes him outside of the village in order to heal this man. He's saying, if you want to fix your life, if you want to be restored, you got to get away from the things, like all the noise that's going on in your life. Now, maybe it's a small period of time, maybe it's a weekend retreat, whatever that may be for who you are, but you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's so much noise and there's so much stuff that clouds our ability to see where God is leading us, that the only way for that vision to be restored is for us to say, hey, I need a break. I need to get away for just a little bit. I got to remove myself from this situation so that I can have a new way to look at this. I think that's the message in this particular verse here, is that sometimes we have to get out of the mess in order to see again. This is where it gets weird. When he'd spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? I'm going to go back over here for another joke. If somebody spit in my face, I better see something, right? I mean, that's kind of the joke there for me, is he asked him this question, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure that spit on my face. Don't like it. Hopefully a miracle is about to happen. Let me tell you what's going on in this context, because this is a story that immature ministers will make jokes about. But I want to explain to you that there's a contextual thing here that we miss a lot because we do not live in Jesus' time. There was an eye issue that a lot of people had where your eyes would be kind of gummed together, kind of like a conjunctivitis type element. But their eyes would be gummed together. And so there was this theory that if you added saliva or like a liquid, hopefully always a liquid, that you would add that to this person's eyes, you would rub their eyes like their eyelids, that it would release and kind of rectify that conjunctivitis that's kind of gumming the eyes together. And so what Jesus is actually doing there is something that was quite common in this context, a way to help someone's eyes open up again. But again, Jesus is teaching here. He's adding divine elements to a kind of a contextual understanding here of what to do in this situation. And so Jesus does that. He follows that pattern of adding saliva, adding a liquid to a person's eyes, and he's rubbing his eyelids in order to open up those eyes again. And so he says, do you see anything? Again, I better see something if that's spit. He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Now, I always love finding clues in Scripture. What I see in this particular verse, in verse 24, is that we learn very quickly that this man has not been blind his entire life. He has an understanding, a concept of what people look like and what trees look like. Often, when we are in a season of life that is just weighing us down, we question, God, where are you? God, how am I going to get out of this mess? God, I can't see where you are leading me. Guys, I promise you that I was the biggest baby in all of LA when I was having that bad trip. And there were these questions of, God, what are we doing right now? God, where are you leading me? God, what are you trying to do in this moment? What this story tells me specifically in verse 24, when he says, I see people, they look like trees, and we learn that he's not been blind forever, it's that whatever season we're going through right now, it's not always been like this, and it's not always going to be either. Like, God will deliver us. We may be in a dark season. You may be in a dark season right now, but it's not always going to be like that because it's not always been like that. So he says, I see people, they look like trees. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight restored, and he saw everything clearly. So this is one of those things where Jesus does it twice. It's the second time that he can see the way that he wants to. He can see clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. Again, Jesus removed that individual in order for him to see properly. We need that in our lives too. But in the second part of this particular story, the other element that I see in it is that we need to have faith that Jesus will heal us. But we also have to have a desire, a want. When this man says, he says, do you see anything? And you see that he's looking. He says, I see people. They look like trees walking around. There is a need, a desire to see clearly. This man is not being lazy in this. He is desperate to see. There is a desire within this man to have his vision restored and him to be able to see clearly. So that second part that we see in these stories where Jesus is restoring sight, first one is faith, the second one is desire. You've got to want that vision to be restored. There's one more story that I want to look at. It's in John chapter 9. In our Sunday morning classes that are meeting in the Wortham building, we're spending time in the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John because John is very poetic. The Gospel of John is often called the lofty gospel because John talks about things that are kind of higher than what the other gospel writers talk about. So for example, Mark is like, all right, virgin, birth, we're off. That's kind of how Mark rolls. John's like, hey, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That would have killed in a seminary situation. But John spends a lot of time kind of being poetic and using language that maybe is above what Mark is trying to use. And you see a little bit of that here, because John is going to introduce a deep theological question to talk about blindness. And he does that here in John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. So again, we know how long this individual's been blind. We've seen that in a few of these stories. We get the timeline of this. He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now again, John is introducing a concept that maybe we're like, what in the world are you talking about? But John is addressing something that was very common in the context of Jesus. That if you had blindness, if you suffered from blindness in Jesus' time, people were like, why is this person blind? And they would go to basically two sources. They would say the parents of this individual sinned, causing this kid to be blind, or the child in the womb sinned in some form or fashion, and that is why the individual is blind. And so John is introducing this theological question that they wrestled with, and they clearly wrestled with it, that John records it. But that's where we are in John chapter 9. In verses 3, neither this man, this is Jesus talking, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Well, I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, John is using kind of more poetic language here. We're seeing that. But one of the things that we do that kind of waters down the text is that we know how the story ends. There's probably a header in your Bible that says Jesus heals a blind man from birth. If we place ourselves in this story as it's developing, the only person that knows that someone is going to have their sight restored is Jesus. So Jesus is using, or John is recording this language that Jesus is using that is foreshadowing what's going to happen. If this man has been blind from birth, he's seen a lot of darkness. And all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about there is light here. There is light present. It's kind of a letting us know that someone is about to experience something that they've never seen before because somebody who has never been here before is now here. So while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva. Now, Jesus is going to do something that John is wanting us to connect the dots to the creation story. You know, out of the earth, man was made. Like, John is connecting some dots there for his theological readers to say, hey, look what Jesus is doing. This is connecting us to the creation story. And put it on the man's eyes. The man also would have felt something on his eyes, a weight on his eyes that would have signaled something is about to happen. There's a change that's about to occur. It's just like when the man in Mark chapter 9 felt something on his eyes. It's signaling that something is going to happen. He says, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seen. Now the pool of Siloam is going to be a mitzvah, which is going to be a ceremonial washing place in the Jewish tradition. It's going to be in the Old City, so we kind of have an idea of where they are geographically. But I want you to see a few things that's happening there too. Because there's also a light reference to what we see with Elisha and Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Elisha tells him to go and wash, to be clean, to be made new. So John is kind of connecting some dots to the creation story as well as the story that happens in 2 Kings chapter 5. But in this story, what I see more than anything is that there's action involved. Yes, this man believes. Yes, this man has a desire to be healed, to have his vision restored, to see for the first time. But that third element in all these stories is that this man is called to do something. He goes to the pool of Siloam and he has to wash himself. He has to wash the clay off of his face in order to see where Jesus is going. And there's this whole story too is awesome because no one believes that he is the man who was blind. Everyone around him says there's no way that that's the guy who has sight now. But you see a confidence in his voice in chapter 9, verse 9, where he says, but he himself insisted, I am the man. I'm the man that you all thought was blind for life, that I would never be able to see where Jesus was leading me. My sight, my vision has been restored. Now, there's three elements that I introduced this morning when we talk about spiritual blindness. The first is that we have to have faith. We have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he has the ability to restore the things that are hindering our ability to see where God is leading us. The second is desire. We see that in the Mark 9 story, the Mark 8 story, where the man wants to see. He's doing everything he can to see through this, to say, Jesus, I just see trees, they look like people. Like, he wants to see. And in this final story, we see action. One of my biggest frustrations with the global church, not Chennault, but the global church, is that we have this desire to say, hey, God, we believe. God, we want this to happen, and we're going to sit on our hands and wait for you, God. That's one of my biggest frustrations with church in general. But in these stories of restoring blindness and in Scripture, we see a call to action. We see Jesus saying, hey, I have equipped you, I have empowered you, I have prepared you, now you go and do. For these three things to happen, action is the key element to me. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to have a desire. But when you put all of those things in motion, that is when the kingdom grows. That is when people know that we are serious about our faith, that we are serious about our desire to grow. It is when we go out into the community, it is when we show people, man, we are made new. We are transformed. We're ready to welcome you. We want to serve people along the way. Let's stand and sing together.